Please be seated. I needed some tools today because I heard that there was installation happening. So I couldn't find a hammer, but I thought these might help. What's an installation? Well, an installation is just kind of bringing to the fore for us those that are our elders and our deacons giving leadership in our congregation. Of course, there's the pastors, but today we're focusing on our elders and our deacons today. So I want to welcome them up onto the stage. I want to try out my pair of pliers on them and my screwdriver. Come on up. Promise I won't hurt you. Elders, deacons in our midst, come on up, come forward. Don't be shy. I was going to bring the hammer, but I didn't bring the hammer. Not MC Hammer either. Well, I want to look at a passage here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And it says there, as a charge, it's an exhortation on the author of Hebrews. It says there, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And then it talks about marriage and keeping the marriage bed pure. But then it says in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I think that's a great admonition as leaders. Not to love money. Not to, think of that as most important, but be content with what we have. And then to know that God is our helper, bar anything else. And then I want us as a congregation to stand. And I'm going to read verse 7 because this refers to you as a congregation as we are installing our elders and our deacons here today. You are also involved in this installation. It's not just myself up here. Okay, so verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And then it talks about the high priest, and then at verse 17, it says here, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Then at verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Paul's words to us, or the author of Hebrews' words to us today. So let's pray as we install our leaders here today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to be one of another. You have called men, women to rise up to be places of leadership, of teaching in our midst. We thank you for these gentlemen that stand before us. We pray upon them your grace and your mercy. And as this exhortation in Hebrew talks about, Lord, help them to highly value those things that are of the immaterial realm, those things that are eternal. Lord, pour into their spirit your word and your truth, that they may be wise and be able to instruct those around us, not only by their words, but more so by their lives and by how they lead. Lord, make them so gracious and so loving and so gentle to your people. And Lord, I pray upon us as your people that you would encourage us and strengthen us to follow them, follow their leadership, so that leadership might be a joy to them, and that they might be so encouraged in involving themselves as deacon, as elders here in our midst. Thank you so much that we commit these ones into your hands today and pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' precious name today, amen. Please be seated, and I'm just going to introduce them to you. So Eileen isn't here this morning. She's got one of these colds. So please remember Eileen Christensen. She's not doing so well these days with a cold. But over here we have our friendly Deacon James. James is looking after the Awana and all things Awanish. And coffee, and he just does a lot of things here, okay? And then we have Gary. Gary is just going to be involved in a lot of different areas, but he's been leading in small groups up to this point, and you've seen him up here strumming his guitar and whatnot. Gary, okay? And then over here we have Ben. Ben is a great guy, behind-the-scenes guy. If you're wondering why the water is cold or hot in the baptismal tank, or why the coffee is too strong, all those things, well, we thank God for Ben because he does so many things in it, and they're usually very, very good. So thank you, Ben. And Harvey here, my brother, he has been behind the scenes as well, going to be coming more into the front of the scenes, but he and his wife, Loretta, have two kids. And young kids, and so very active kids.
Yeah.
And but he's going to be here, and he's going to be involved with us as our one of our deacons. And then over here we have Anthony. And don't say what.
No.
Okay. I'm not going to say anything derogatory. Anthony is a great guy. I love him to pieces. He's our worship deacon, and he does a lot in way of this upfront ministry, so do continue to pray for Anthony. Thank you guys for coming up and being our leaders today. Have a seat. Thank you. Well, as we look at this new year of 2020, very much aware that this new year begins in a big way with looking at the significance of our Christian life, some of the foundational things that are related to our faith. And one of those very foundational things is, of course, prayer and the significance of prayer. And so as we as pastors got together and talked about what we should be doing in this year, we wanted to come back to some of those foundational things. And there's nothing greater than the Lord's Prayer to focus on. And I think of the Lord's Prayer in way of focus. So I thought as an opening illustration here, I would bring up some tools for demonstration of focus. Well, golf is a game of focus. I got before you a putter. Okay, that's for the short game, right? You want to putt, into the hole. You need a putter for just the short shots. And then this is a 9-iron. This is called a wedge by some people, and it's for chipping, and the ball kind of gets lofted, right, into the hole. And then we have the driver. Okay, and this is an old driver. This is a real wood one. But the wood one is one that we use for teeing up the shot. So Sorry, I dropped that. So I got a tee here, and of course a ball, and I'm just going to stick it in the outlet. Okay. Yeah, no, it's going to sit there. There we go. Look at that. Okay, I had this all thought out, and I had. It's a plastic tee, in case you're wondering. So I'm just going to line up this shot here. And you know what they say, don't they? You know, if there's somebody on the course way in front, and you're going to hit the ball, and you think your ball is going to hit that person, you know what you're supposed to say? You're supposed to yell, "Four!" like that, just as a warning. So the person out way out there, it will kind of look around, and if they see the ball coming, maybe duck, or if they hear four, maybe they'll try to run for cover, right? But the idea is when you yell four, the person out there will kind of take warning, okay? So, four? I've always wanted to do this, you know? As a pastor, you know, sometimes you get out on those greens and stuff, and you just think, boy, it'd be really different to, you know, kind of golf in the church, you know, and have a focus, right? Well, as you golf, you know, golfers know this, that you got to address the ball when you come in to tee your shot. So you look at the ball, and you know that ball's got to go in a certain direction and get into that hole. And maybe there's 400 or 500 yards that you're trying to biff that ball, right? And so you got to think, okay, that ball in that hole. So you don't line it up and shoot it that direction. You shoot for the hole, right? You got a vision. Be thou my vision, we sang, right? Be thou my vision. We tee it up, and we try to line ourselves up for the hole, where it's going to go. Okay, so these people aren't worried, right? These people over here are starting to shake a little bit. But you line it up, and you say, I'm going to shoot that ball into that hole. And so as you line it up, there can be distractions. You know, if somebody's talking over here or laughing, that can throw off your shot, right? So you want everybody to be absolutely quiet when you line up your shot. The other thing, your breathing is important. I talked about breathing last Sunday. You know, taking a big breath in. You know, distractions, they happen to us, but we want to eliminate all those distractions. And your stance, you know, the way you hold yourself and the way you grip the club is so important when you go to hit the ball. Okay. Well, all that aside, in way of golfing, you are worried. I know you were worried that I actually shoot that ball at you. No, I wasn't going to do that to you this morning. But I think for golf, it's a great illustration for us in way of focus, how important we need to be in way of focus. And prayer does that for us. Prayer focuses us upon God. It puts away all other distractions. Usually they say when you pray that you should close your eyes, right? And bow your heads. Why do we do that? Well, that's to shut out all other distractions. Maybe we should put our fingers in our ears too, you know, when we pray. Shut out all external practices and direct ourselves totally up to God, right? That's what we do when we pray. Try to eliminate the distractions. And then we address God. God, who is immaterial. He's spiritual. And we say that we value God above all else. And so when we come to the important focus of prayer, we think of prayer in way of who God is, as God is spirit. So prayer focuses on God and ourselves. God and ourselves, kind of like the ball and the hole. The ball and the hole. The ball's got to go into the hole. So it's very, you know, very simple. Us and God. We can get kind of losing our focus in so many areas, can't we? Because there's so many distractions in life, isn't there? there's our families, you know, relationships, things going right, things that are going wrong. There's our careers, our jobs, money, finances, and on the list goes, right? And there's so many distractions in life, but prayer is very simple. It just closes everything else out and says, here it is, God and me. The goal is God, God himself. This is you, and you are seeking to get to know God. How does this insignificant and material temporal person get to an infinite spiritual eternal and God himself? Prayer is focus and closing out all else. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer together. Let's stand as we read the Lord's Prayer on this next PowerPoint slide here. So don't read the title. We're just going to read the words there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Please be seated. Well, first of all, I want to address the Our Father in way of the context of the prayer. It appears both in Matthew here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus, of course, sharing this along with Luke, the other apostle, talking about the Lord's Prayer, or giving us the Lord's Prayer, saying that this was kind of an instruction that what Jesus was giving to those that were gathered. And of course, we know the context, again, being in the Sermon on the Mount, being Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And so chapter 6 kind of appears there in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount. So we know that this prayer is an instructional prayer in way of context. It's an instruction of how we might pray. So this prayer is obviously a prayer that Jesus uses to give instruction. It's more than a model of a formula that cannot be deviated. It's not like a recipe, you know, that unless you have all these ingredients in your prayer, then it's not going to work. You know, it's not something magical in way of formula that you say this prayer and your sins are automatically dealt with. Or, you know, you get all the benefits from God if you say this prayer. It's more of a sense of the feeling and the attitude that comes out in this prayer that Jesus is trying to communicate to those that were there and gathered listening to his sermon. It's not, again, a straitjacket or formulaic. If we do that in way of saying, okay, we're just going to say the Our Father, and perhaps many of you have memorized this Lord's Prayer, and you know there's another epilogue kind of at the back end that we didn't really read in this, but we know that that is commonly used. I was just working as a chaplain in a hospital in Edmonton, and I remember going into a family's room, and the family was kind of gathered around. The father was in the bed, and so there I was. I introduced myself. Hi, I'm the chaplain here at the hospital. I see your father is doing quite badly or poorly, that he's in the hospital. Can you tell me a little bit about him? So some formalities were given, and there was about 7-8 people in the room, and the mother was there. And the husband, of course, was in the bed. So I said, let's do something. Let's close out our time together by just holding hands and praying for your husband, your dad here who's in the bed. And so we all gathered hands, and I said, okay, let's bow our heads. And before I started the prayers, the mother started leading in prayer. She started with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. And everyone else in the family kind of followed along with them. And I thought to myself, okay, these people are obviously maybe liturgical, maybe thinking that, oh, this Our Father prayer is maybe the prayer to pray when someone says, let's pray, we pray this prayer. And so more of a formulaic kind of thing is this is prayer. And so they prayed the Our Father, which art in heaven, prayer, and then said amen. We kind of dropped our hands, and I said, that was great, but can I pray for your dad, your husband, in ways something that would be personable, you know, just from my heart for you as a family, for him as your dad, as your husband. And let's grab our hands together again, and let's pray for your dad around the circle. So I bowed my head and I said, Our Father, I love you and I thank you so much. And I gave a very personal prayer on behalf of the family and the dad. And then we said amen. And we looked up, and the family kind of was this deer in the headlights kind of look. Their eyes were kind of like, whoa, what just happened there? Like, that was really strange. But the mother said right away, thank you so much, pastor, father. I said, pastor. She said, that was so amazing, so personal. Thank you for praying for me, for our family, for my husband. The context here is very personal. When Jesus says or uses Our Father as the introductory line for us as we engage God, it's not to be seen as some formula. Which one of us would come to our fathers and say, Dad, and start, you know, giving off a list that we've memorized of a formula or a recipe to our father? You know, it just wouldn't happen. We would be very personal and say, you know, what we needed, or share what's going on in our lives, that kind of thing, right? So the personable aspect is really the context here, I believe, in which is trying to come across from Jesus' line of teaching to the disciples, to those that were there and gathered, and to us today, that God wants us to address him as a father. So this is kind of the context in which we find this. And then secondly, the relationship. Our Father was more of an expression of affection, an intimate knowing, not a distant deity. So often we see God as high and lifted up and holy, and thus he is. But also he is very close and wants to be our Father, and we be seen as his children. The word father is at first wash a little weak in way of the translation here. Perhaps in the original language it would have been Abba. And in that language it had the reference of more so daddy. A very intimate, very close connection with God. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer, Our Daddy, you know, but the feeling and the intimacy is what Jesus is trying to communicate to the people there that were hearing this, that it was not something very distant, you know, oh, thou great pontificate creator. You know, and we try to elevate and separate God, but yet Jesus in this context brings God very, very close and very, very intimate with us. And so this is the prayer. This is the relationship that he's drawing on and wanting us to understand in way of prayer, that we can come to God as our Father and to love him in such a fashion that it's intimate and close and kind and gentle in way of the benevolence that God has towards us in his care and his love. Our relationship with God is really crucial. How do you see yourself in relationship to God? Do you see him as a, a far-off deity, or do you see him as one that is close and intimate and very personal with you? How we address God is so important. And really, understanding this context of intimacy with God is so important that Jesus is trying to get across in just these words of our Father. And then thirdly, the inclusiveness here, I believe, is seen in the our Father. Our Father involves the plural form of the relationship and does not involve a singular throughout the prayer. It's always plural, our, right? So what is Jesus getting at is that when we pray, that we're not to be seen here as just a singularity, but that we are together praying towards God. That God is all of our Father. And so to remember that we are part of a family of believers. There is no exclusivity here in the hour. There's the ability to understand that we need to be of one another, and our relationship with one another is indeed in way of how we address God. So we can't pray, oh, God, please hurt that person over there that's sitting in the pew next to me, right? Because he is our Father. We are siblings, brothers and sisters, together. And how we approach God is, you know, we don't approach God elbowing our brother or punching our sister, right? Like, if any father would try to tear their kids apart and say, hey, what are you doing to your brother and sister, right? They're just as much as important to me as they are to you, so treat them properly and with respect. And so the inclusivity of the prayer is seen in the our word here in way of understanding. Let me go on a bit of a rabbit trail here with this inclusivity. For us as a church, this is a very important. We've been seeing ourselves as multicultural in our context. Yet last year it was pointed out to me that multicultural is probably not the right word of inclusivity that we really want or need for us as a congregation. Multiculturalism means to value the different cultures. Yes, we want to do that within our midst. It also involves the intention of maintaining a distinct separateness in cultures. Separateness is not what we want to be about as a church, or even in way of our culture. No one group in the church should want to maintain a sectarian differentiation of themselves or their culture. Our attitude is one of valuing others, embracing them. We want to be integrated and express our different cultural riches by valuing and learning from the beauty of all and the strengths of all. And so the better word to express this is an integrational word, which is intercultural. So in 2020, I'd encourage you to consider that. Intercultural meaning more so a sense of unity rather than multiculturalism. It shows that we are seeking to learn from each other's culture, and rather to understand and not valuing one culture above another or one differentiation above another, but rather seeing the unity is so important within our midst. And so being inclusive, being intercultural. So our Father draws us into a focus that involves context, relationship, and also this inclusiveness, this togetherness when it comes to prayer. Then there's a hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. In biblical times, a name stood for much more than it does in our Western culture today. The name was much more than, and talked more so about the character of the person, and revealed what was to be known and the identity of that person. It manifested and revealed them. This is no doubt the reason that Abraham, and I was reading in my my 5-day a week readings, you know, for my Bible, the story of Abraham this week, and it didn't start as Abraham, it started as Abram. And then he got the really suffix, Ham, on the not because he was kind of a ham, but no, it meant the father of nations. was that additional postscript on his name. So Abraham, and then think of Peter, right? So Peter wasn't Peter before. His name was Simon, and Jesus said to him, you know, Peter, your name will be Cephas, Peter, the rock. So from Simon, Jesus changed his name to Rock, Cephas. Why did Jesus do that? Because the rock was a testimony of God's affirmation that he would indeed build the church upon the testimony of the church of Christ, that Christ offered himself for us. And Peter got that. He said, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because that wasn't revealed to you by man, but rather by God. And so your name is Peter, Peter. So thus the name of God is the very character, the very nature of God. To hallow something is meaning to make it sacred, highly honoring God. Did you know that the Jewish people, when they wrote the word for God in the Old Testament, wrote it with consonants? They didn't put any vowel scriptures on it so that people couldn't read it. So you'd look in your Bible and you'd try to read it and you couldn't because, you know, maybe you'd just be reading along and then maybe pause and then continue on. His name was unspeakable. They didn't want to speak the name of God because they thought they might dishonor God because it was too glorious, too amazing a name to be mentioned. And so they wrote these vowel signatures in the Old Testament, and so the Jews so valued the name of God. The sacrificial system was saying to all, we value God this much, we respect God this much, that we offer our money, our livestock, on behalf of this great God. These material things aren't important as is the immaterial, the God who we serve. The unseen was more important than the seen to them. This is a far cry from the OMG culture of our present day. We call it profaning the name, taking the name of the Lord in vain, not respecting the name or honoring the name of God. Instead of making God's name special, it's treated more as a byword or an expletive or a curse today. Hallowing God's name on earth is as it is in heaven. How does that happen? How does that we make that happen? Well, we don't have to go any further than looking at the book of Revelations. Revelations 5, 11 and 12 says this, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Pastor John Piper says this about God's name. He says, the biblical revelation of God is the tip of the iceberg floating in an ocean of mystery. 9/10 of God's majesty lies beneath the surface of revelation. Revelation meaning God's word. And the tip of the iceberg revealed in Scripture is so high that it exceeds out of sight into the clouds beyond anyone's ability to comprehend it fully. That meaning the 1/10 that is out of the water that we can actually see in Scripture is so high and mighty, it just would, you know, engulf the sky and be so high that it would go beyond the sky. Only 1/10 of his character is given to us in this age for our contemplation, and even this is so great that we will never exhaust its riches. I like this. I believe it strongly that we as a church don't understand the name of God even to a smallest degree as much as we ought to. And so, honoring God to the highest and best of our abilities, even recognizing that that is even so limited in way of magnifying his name. Yet so often his name is treated as a byword and an expletive in our society today. How about in our lives? Thirdly, your kingdom come, your will be done. Two general facts regarding this request. One, its central position in the prayer. Secondly, it's also the central message of Jesus. The centrality of the kingdom is made clear in the fact that the words kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable some 49 times in the book of Matthew. The kingship and the reign of God on earth begins with Jesus' first coming, and that is his proclamation, "My kingdom has come." Some characteristics of that kingdom, let me list them for you. I got six of them. One, it's an invitation to recognize God's sovereignty over the world and his creation. God is sovereign, not us. Secondly, it is an invitation to accept his will made known through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's kingdom and repentance go hand in hand. When a person enters the kingdom, they do so by a change of mind and heart, which is indeed repentance. Fourthly, the kingdom is an inner reality in the heart. The kingdom is worth entering at any price. The values of the kingdom are spiritual and eternal. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Fourth, forgive us. Forgive us. Give us today our daily bread, said Augustine, is the first sacrament of Christ's body for us, received daily. He said to newly baptized believers, you should realize, this is Augustine, you should realize that what you have received, what you will receive in the future, and what you ought to receive daily. The meaning, the sacrament taken in daily communion with Christ. Daily communion with Christ. The meaning of the sacrament is that we take in Christ daily. How many of us would go a day without eating? We wouldn't think of it. You know, we feed our bodies. But Christ himself said this in John 6:34-5, I am the bread of life. Truly, the bread does not mean it's life's necessities of food and water are done away with here, but I think that also we have to look at the spiritual application to ourselves. If Jesus is indeed the life and the bread, we need to take him in daily as our sacrament, as our offering towards God. And then this shows our dependency upon God in way of the bread. And then following by forgiveness and forgiving. The petition for forgiveness is fitting in that it's found in Christ our bread, because Christ forgives us because of what God has done for us through Jesus, the bread of life. We take him into ourselves and believe that his great sacrifice is in way of dealing with our sin. And so we are forgiven because of that. And in turn, we ought to forgive others because of the forgiveness that we have received. The words here are universal, meaning that all have sinned, all need the bread, all need forgiveness. The very constitution of man makes him a sinner. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiven? Yes. Forgive? Forgive someone else? That's hard. That's difficult. The most closest possible connection we have between human and divine is found in forgiveness. So much is that he who does not forgive cuts himself off from God's forgiveness if we cannot forgive those around us. Jesus showed forgiveness to those who nailed him on the cross. He said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus forgave those that abused him and caused him his death. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. To approach God for charity, we must also have charity towards those around us. Lead us not into temptation, This is an appeal out of human weakness and human danger that we fall prey to in our carnal natures as human beings. Temptation is integral to the human condition. So how can we ask God's aid if not leading us into temptation then? Or then secondarily, is God the source of the temptation that comes to us? Indeed, there is some value in temptation. As the word in the Greek, periasos, trial or testing, is seen. Trial or testing in the temptation. James 1, 2 through 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance." James also then tells us that God is not the source of our temptations. James 1, 13 and 14, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed." Then the interpretation is a request for God to aid us and keep us from flirting with sin. It's indeed an appeal to God to keep us from the evil one, that meaning Satan or the devil, that he might drag us away. And of course, we know Satan and the devil is always about dividing and causing disunity amongst us as brothers and sisters, and disunity with God. So we think of God as maybe not good or not kind towards us in what comes into our life. Cyprian said of the Lord's Prayer, "When we have once asked God for his protection against evil and obtained it, then against everything the devil and the world can throw against us, we stand secure and safe. For what fear is there in life to the man whose guardian is this life is God?" And then in closing, the epilogue. "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is in later manuscripts. It's not in the older manuscripts, and so is not inscribed in our text or our Bibles today. But when we say the Lord's Prayer, as we read it this morning, people feel, oh, there's something maybe missing there. These words are not said in the Scripture. So how then do we continue on using these words as an epilogue or a finality or a conclusion to the prayer? The value is in the great conclusion, is reminding us of three aspects that we have just prayed. One is to remind us on our focus, God himself. Secondly is God's kingdom come, a kingdom of grace, love, peace, and righteousness. And third, through power, the power of the glory of God, and his will accomplish this. And that, my friends, is the Lord's Prayer. So there's only one thing for us to do in 2020, and that's to focus. And so today I brought with me a ball that I can hit. I've always wanted to do this, so I'm going to take the opportunity today. If I hit this, I would definitely have to yell four, and somebody might be hurt. But this is called a wiffle ball. It's plastic, and if you get hit by it, yeah, it'll hurt a little bit, but it won't be as painful as a golf ball. Okay, maybe I'll just do this. Okay, so here it is, folks. 2020. I'm going to focus up on the balcony, okay? Is that you, Edmund? Edmund's in the back by the clock. Okay. I'm going to line this up and I can see if I can hit Edmund up in the top balcony, okay? So remember, we have to address the ball, focus, and hopefully it'll go the right direction we want in 2020, right? So here it is. You breathe in. Breathe out. Maybe you take a few practice swings. I'm just going to hit it. Here it is. Are you ready? Okay. Well, it went the right direction. So there you are, folks, 2020. What's your focus? Prayer helps us to focus on... Thank you for that ball. Prayer helps us focus. May your prayers be your focus in this new year of 2020. God is your Father. Address him with your needs, your cares, your concerns. Know that he loves you intimately and deeply in this year of 2020. Please stand with me and receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. Taken from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says there, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen." Please be seated. Okay, is Pastor Paul here? No. Okay, just for your information now, I'd like to remind you that things have been changing and evolving here at our church. So we have Pastor Joe, who is going to be having a farewell. You probably looked at the announcements today and looked at the bottom and saw Pastor Joe's name there. Pastor Joe is leaving our church as a pastor, but he is joining back as a volunteer pastor. No, he's just here volunteering. His family isn't going anywhere. Am I saying this right? Maybe you should come up and say this. I better not say anything that I'm going to say. He's going to say, "Oh, you didn't say it right." So Pastor Joe is... not going to be continuing as a pastor here at Westwood on staff, but I'll let you continue.
Thanks. Hiya. It's been an incredible 11 years here at Westwood Alliance Church, but it's time to draw our ministry here to a close. We have been invited to join the staff of our Canadian Chinese Alliance Churches Association, taking a position as the Associate Executive Director of English Ministries for our Chinese churches. So it's a big fancy title. English Pastors Coach for Canada is what I'll be doing. And so that will begin towards the end of February, and we will continue to worship here as long as the position doesn't require me to move. At this juncture, we don't know how long that will be. But for now, there's no changes in that. But it is with great sadness that we do draw our employment here at Westwood to a close. But we will still do our best to engage as part of the community. And we thank you for your prayers and support for the changes. We are sad and excited at the same time. But if you have questions, feel free to ask. We're here to continue journeying together. Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Also, you might need to be aware that online, there, on our website, there are tickets that are up for the farewell. We only have limited space. That will be occurring on, it's in the bulletin. You see the date there. Be encouraged to sign up online for those tickets. There's also a ladies' doodle sign up on the 18th, as well as the Daisies are actually coming together to do more work on their feminine hygiene products. So you'll want to see if you can join with that on the 18th as well. So lots of things going on in the church, and of course we're going to be focusing on prayer in this month, so we've got a few extra opportunities for you to join in prayer. Sorry we've taken so long today. Thank you for being so kind and generous with your time. May God bless you as you go into this new year, and thank you for your service and your devotion to our Lord. Amen. Go out in prayer and may God bless you.